what I'm attempting to do here is to make several videos, I think three all told, on one particular subject. And it's the three great facts of Christianity. The three great facts of Christianity. And in several places in the scriptures, we get an amazing synopsis or summary of those three facts. But before we look at the first summary, I just want to give you the idea of the three great facts of Christianity. You know, it's good to have this overview. To know where you are now, you have to see the bigger picture. And sometimes with biblical things, with Christian things, we get lost in the details. But it's good to have what I call a helicopter view, or to get God's GPS. You know, we have a GPS, and it shows where we are now. God's GPS shows where we are now, and we see where we came from and where we're going. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do with these. So just to give you the idea first, we'll look at the three facts, and then I'll give you the first synopsis or summary from the Apostle Paul. So the first great fact of Christianity we find in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 20. And John says, "And we know that the Son of God has come." We know that the Son of God has come. The great fact of the incarnation, that God became man, that God manifested himself here in the world in the flesh. The Son of God has come. But the Son of God is no longer here. Of course, he was rejected by men. He was crucified, bringing God's counsels, first to destroy the works of the enemy and to save our souls, to redeem us eventually. But the Son of God has come and is no longer here. But then when we look at John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Well, that's the second great fact of Christianity. The Lord said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come. And in God's GPS, that's where we are now. You know, sometimes we say it's the day of grace. That's not wrong, but God has always used grace, even in the Old Testament. Abraham and Noah, they were all saved by grace. But what really characterizes the present dispensation is it is the time of the Spirit. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Helper on the earth, who would make us witnesses for the Lord Jesus and declare the things of Christ, to make the things of Christ known to us. So when the Helper comes, that's where we are now on God's GPS. And the third great fact of Christianity is just one chapter over in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. It says, verse 2, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, there are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, that where I am, there you may all be also." So the Son of God will come again. So those are the three great facts of Christianity. The Son of God has come and is no longer here. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, has come and is still here. We're still in the age of the Holy Spirit. But the Son of God will come again, and he will come first for us to take us up, to meet him in the air, and take us to the Father's house, and then later we'll be revealed with him in glory when he appears to the world. So the three great facts of Christianity, those are the pillars, the foundations upon which we stand. And the rest, as they say, are just the details. So now, as I mentioned at the very opening, there's how could you say, a summary or a synopsis of the three great facts of Christianity. In fact, there's several of them, and I'm not going to, in this series, give them all, but I'm going to try to give at least three of them, summaries or a synopsis of the three great facts. In other words, we can come to a place in Scripture And we can find where those three great facts are summed up in a brief word. So in this video, we're going to look at the first one that's found in Romans chapter 5. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice or hope in the glory of God." And then we'll read verse 3 as well, which just gives us a bit more detail. "And not only that, we also glory or boast or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." So here we get the three great facts of Christianity in a synopsis form, a summary form. The first one is justification. We've been justified by faith. And the second one I call sanctification, that we have access into this place of favor and grace by faith. Okay, it's a position that God has brought us into. We have access. And the third great fact is the hope. And I call this the glorification. Okay, justification is the first great fact. Sanctification is the second great fact. And glorification is the third great fact. Because Paul says, "In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And so we might say, or we could put it this way, in the first one, there's a look back. Our justification, that's done. It's been accomplished. It's a done deal. And the next point, the next great fact, is a look around. That's our sanctification. We stand presently in the favor of God. That's God's GPS. That's where we are now. We're standing, been set aside to God. And we stand in all that favor of God, and we have access to it. And then finally, the third great point is the hope. We have the hope of the glory of God, and that's a look forward. So there's a look back, and there's a look around, and then there's a looking forward. We have hope. Paul starts this in chapter 5, verse 1 with a therefore. We always say, when you see a therefore in your Bible, always look for the wherefore, the why. It's there for a reason. And actually, in Paul's writings, in Romans, he has three main therefore. So the therefore of justification, that's what we have here in chapter 5, verse 1, the therefore of justification. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it's the therefore of no condemnation. Chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 12, verse 1, there's the therefore of consecration. We've set ourselves as sacrifices, living sacrifices to serve the Lord as a living sacrifice. We're consecrated to him. So these therefores are always important. And this therefore, I've called the therefore of justification, you know, because Paul has been in this part of Romans, you know, chapters 3, 4, and 5. He speaks about the doctrine of justification. In fact, even in chapter 1 and 2, He's leading toward that, right? He's building up the truth of justification. He's showing the need for justification in chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, showing that, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a need for forgiveness, and there's a need for justification, okay? So what is justification? Well, justification is God's act whereby he declares the believer to be righteous in virtue of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A justified person is a person that's free of any charge of guilt and has a righteous standing before God. You know, if you look at chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more than now having been justified by his blood. So we've been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're also justified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 25 says, of chapter 4, that is, chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, that's because of our trespasses, our sins, and was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. Now, some translations give, he was raised because of our justification. I believe that's incorrect. He was raised for our justification. So we're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we're justified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's through faith, you see, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's not by works at all. It's simply by believing, okay? And the result of that justification is that we have peace with God, right? Here, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the peace that Paul is speaking about here is not a peace that we necessarily feel. This is not anything about our feelings, you know. Paul speaks of that type of peace in other passages, like in Philippians chapter 4, that if we're anxious or worried about things, that we can commit all our cares to him and have our hearts guarded and surrounded by the peace of God. That's more the peace of feeling, you know, and of our peace of soul and mind. But what we have here is an established fact, okay? It's a done deal. It's what the Lord has done. You see, it's in the past tense too. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You know, Christianity doesn't begin with a do. It begins with a done. And we may look at that in one of the other videos. But therefore, we have peace. And we see this as a principle with God. See, justification is basically God is saying that you're righteous. You're as righteous as the Lord Jesus. He declares you righteous. He imputes to you that righteousness. He reckons to you that righteousness if you believe in the Lord Jesus. We have no righteousness. You know, the Lord Jesus could say to the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel, I think it's chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, how could my righteousness ever exceed or surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? I mean, they knew the Bible inside out. The Pharisees memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, you know, and they externally were very righteous and so on. But the Lord says, is saying this to show us that, no, there's none righteous, you see. And their righteousness was a righteousness according to the law, the righteousness of man. But the righteousness what God gives us is his righteousness, that he gives us the free gift of righteousness. He declares us or reckons us righteous. And therefore, because of that, we have peace. We have, there's nothing between us and God. We have peace has been made through this justification. And this is, as I said, this is a principle which we get in the Bible. And I got to move on here because this video should only be 30 minutes long. And this is just the first great fact of Christianity. But for example, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, this is true in the world of men, you see. Isaiah chapter 32, we get the same thing. In principle, I mean, he's not speaking of justification here in Isaiah, but just the principle that because of righteousness, peace comes to be. You see, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And what Isaiah is speaking about here is not our being made righteous, our being justified, but he's speaking about the world. He's speaking about the millennium, because when the Lord Jesus comes, he will establish a righteous kingdom in the earth, and therefore there will be peace and quietness in the world. He's speaking about the millennium here, but that gives us the principle. And so there's no peace in the world because there's no righteousness in the world, right? People are restless and they strive for their own rights because they perhaps their rights are taken away and therefore there's no peace. But just as us, we were sinners, we had no peace. and he has declared and recognized righteous, we have peace. And the world will have peace because his righteous kingdom will reign. Now, there's many other verses in the Old Testament that bring out that principle. You can look at Psalm 72, verse 7, which speaks of the millennial kingdom too, where peace will flow from the righteous reign of Messiah. But that just shows us the principle. But this is not dealing here in chapter 5 of Romans. It's not dealing with the millennium or the future. It's what has happened. You know, it's the look backward, right? The look backward. We have been justified. We have been made righteous through the work, the finished work of Christ. Therefore, we have peace with God. Now, the second great fact, I said, is the look around. I call it sanctification. You know, there's two aspects of sanctification. Our positional, what we have when we believe, and also there's the practical outworking of that in our life. And that's more in verse 3 and 4. But this is what we have because of being justified. Therefore, we've been justified. He says, through whom also, verse 2, we have access into this grace or into this favor in which we stand. We presently stand in it. And I said, this is God's GPS. It shows us where we are now. And where we are now, we stand in the favor of God, and we have access to God at all times. You know, in most religions of the world, people don't have regular access to God. You have to come to God at a certain time of the day or a certain place, a mountain, a temple, or a man on the earth. But with the Christian faith, it's not like that. At any time, we have access and favor with God. We don't have to come to him at a particular time of the day. We don't have to go to a particular holy city, a holy river, a holy man, a holy temple. No, we can come directly to him at all times. In fact, this word access is a very special word. The root of that word means access to a king. Access to a king. You know, like in the Old Testament, Esther wanted to come before the king to have an audience with him, to ask him a favor. And the king set his scepter down, right? Put his scepter forward. That said that she had access. Well, that's the idea of this word. And this word, a special word, is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here, and then it's used in Ephesians. If you just want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, we get that word access. It's the only three times that it's used in the New Testament. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Well, this is just what I've been saying. We have access by one Spirit to the Father through him, through Christ. Interesting, in this verse, it's a Trinitarian verse. What that means is the Trinity is revealed in this verse. Through him, that is through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So there's the Trinity. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And what Paul says here, he's stressing the fact that we have confidence and we have boldness of access to him. You know, we can just walk right in. You know, with Esther, she had to wait for the golden scepter to come down. But we don't have to wait for the golden scepter to come down. It's already down. It's already down for us. We can come toward the Lord. We can come to God at any time, and we can do so with full confidence and assurance in him, okay? So that's our present position. You know, we've been set apart to God for this, that we stand in God's present favor. We have access to him at all times. We're in his presence. So a look back, we have been justified. A look around, we are now sanctified. We are set apart for him. We stand in his favor and in his presence. And those are the first two great facts of Christianity. As we saw in the opening, you know, the Son of God has come and his work is done. and the Holy Spirit has come, and he's still here. Now, the third great fact of Christianity, in the summary that we're getting in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the third great fact is that the Son of God will come again. And so we see in verse 2, in which we stand, and then he says, and we rejoice, or we boast. I'm not sure what the Portuguese Bible has here. It can be several English words to use to translate this word. We rejoice, or we have boasting even, in hope of the glory of God. So the Christian's hope is the glory of God. We look forward to that glory, okay? Just turn over to Colossians chapter 1, the book of Colossians chapter 1, and verse 1, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 27. Verse 27, and Paul says here, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice he says the hope of glory. That's our hope, glory. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, okay? And then Peter says in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 10, that God has called us through Christ to eternal glory. That's our hope. We'll inherit all things through Christ, and we'll be transformed. We could look at many passages that show this, transformed into his glory. We should look at one verse in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. This is called the golden chain. The golden chain, the five links of the golden chain. Chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. And whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. He speaks of it here in the past tense because he's showing that it's so certain that it's as if it has already been done. Okay, those whom he has justified, those he also has glorified. Obviously, we haven't been glorified yet, okay? But this hope is beyond anything that we ever fancied or dreamed of, or by the poets or by the philosophers. It's beyond anything that man has conceived. That these bodies of humiliation, Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3, these lowly bodies will be transformed and brought by the same power that the Lord will bring everything into subjection. He will also bring our bodies into this wonderful state of being transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice here that it's hope, right? Hope is different than faith. You know, faith is believing on what God has said. There may not be any feelings involved with that. It's simply believing or trusting what God has said. Hope more has to do with our subjective inner feelings that our faith brings. We have faith that the Lord Jesus will come again. We have faith that we will be glorified and like him because the word of God has said so. But this, in believing this, what it does, it gives us hope. And the best way I have of illustrating this is just imagine, for example, an abandoned train tunnel that you can walk through. And I've been through those before. And a friend of yours says, if you walk through this old train tunnel, and if you walk far enough, you'll come out at the other end. But when you look in, you only see blackness. But because you trust your friend, you believe him, you say, okay, I'm going to set off on my little hike. And you enter this tunnel, and you're walking through the tunnel. You're doing so by faith that there is an end, that there is an opening at the other end somewhere, that you'll get out of that tunnel because you've believed what he has said. You have faith in your friend's word. But eventually you get halfway through, you see a little speck of light way at the end. And all of a sudden that gives you hope. You see, you have hope. I see the end, and it encourages you to continue on. And you have hope. Hope gives us that strengthening feeling of certainty. You know, it's a sad thing when people don't have hope. You know, if you're a person without hope, you're in a desperate case. A hopeless person is a desperate person. And you know, there's a lot of people in the world that have no hope. So we just think of that when we come in contact with people to bring them the gospel, because there can be no hope, right, in this world without Christ, okay? And so those are the three great facts that we have here in Romans chapter 5. The look back, we have been justified. The look around, we stand in the favor of God. He has sanctified us for himself. And the look forward, the hope of the glory of God, that we will be like Christ, we'll be transformed unto like him. Isn't it amazing how Paul summed this up in these short, very short verses, the three great facts of Christianity? Remember, this is God's GPS. And then we get the practical sanctification in the verses that follow. We don't have time to go into all the details of it. But verse 3, Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations. Well, sometimes we don't feel like that, but that's what the Word of God says, right? Knowing that tribulation, that our trials produce something. You know, people in the world have tribulation and trials, but it doesn't produce anything for them. But for the believer, every trial, every difficulty that you go through is producing something for you. God, because we are belonging to Christ now, he can use those very trials that afflict the world generally, okay? The Christian is not exempt from these things. The Lord said in John chapter 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. There will be trial. And Romans 8 is very clear. The whole creation, the whole world groans and travails in pain. All creation does. And we, as created ones, we groan and travail as well. We groan as well. But we have this difference. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And we have this hope that there's an end to this, and that God is sovereignly takes the very trials that we are in, the same trials that people in the world find themselves in often, you know, sickness or whatever, and he can use it for our benefit because he is sovereign and because we belong to him, you see. And this is what Paul is saying here. Therefore, we can rejoice in it. And it produces perseverance, right? Endurance, I guess you could say, patience. And then he says, and then perseverance produces character. And this word character, in our English, the English translation, I'm not sure what the Portuguese Bible, how it translates it. It means a proven character, a proven character. One English translation gives this, and I'll just read it. And not only that, but we also rejoice in afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. I like that. Proven character, okay? It's a character that has been tested and proved and improved. You know, the flesh doesn't improve, okay? The flesh, our flesh is always the same. But God can work in our hearts character. And this proven character gives us hope. You see, then we get the hope again. And hope does not disappoint, verse 4, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. You know, and that's the second great fact of Christianity, remember? That the Holy Spirit has come. God has poured out in our hearts the Holy Spirit. He's the gift which has been given to us. So I must end this video. Hopefully I'll look at two more that give us summaries or a synopsis of the three great facts of Christianity. So it's just good to see this in synopsis form, to be able to lay a hold of it. As I said, sometimes we get lost in all the details of the Bible. And it's good just to recalibrate, refocus, you know, focus in and see what these three great points are. The Son of God has come, is no longer here. The Holy Spirit has come, is presently here, and the Son of God is coming again. Amen.